Good evening, One Community Church. Glad to be back here. I do come here a lot. I'm thinking about joining and seeing if I can get a job here or something. It's good to be here. They don't like this attention, but I want to celebrate Dr. Conway and Jada Edwards for their leadership. And I brought my girlfriend with me tonight, my baby's mama, my co-grandmother, my girlfriend, wife of 29 years. My wife Vicky's with me. This is her first time. This is her first time here, coming to this church. She picked the hotel. I'm from D.C., born in D.C., grew up outside of D.C., been there all my life. I've never lived anywhere else, never went to school anywhere else. I went to school in Maryland. I've always lived there all my life. And she put us in a hotel right next to the Dallas Cowboys practice field. The Omni, where y'all's thing's gonna be. They got Dallas Cowboy blankets in the hotel room. It is sickening. It is just sickening. Y'all them boys, ain't y'all? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together tonight. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everybody that made a public profession of their faith tonight through baptism. What a blessing it was to be able to experience that this evening. And we pray now that you would speak to us through your word. Give us light. The Bible says at the entrance of your word, there is light. Enlighten us today. Mobilize us. Inspire us. Inform us. And transform us, we pray. I make myself available to you. I'm your servant. Help me to serve your people with love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have a Bible or a Bible app or anything like that, turn to Genesis chapter 11. It's kind of towards the front. Yeah, Genesis chapter. That's one book you can get to without the table of contents. Just. If you see the maps, you went too far. Genesis chapter 11, and I want to begin reading at verse 27, and I'm going to read into chapter 12, and I think I'm going to stop around verse 9 or 10. I think I told him verse 10. So here's how it reads. Genesis 11, verse 27 says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot." Verse 28, "Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah." Verse 30 says, "Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur the Chaldeans." Somebody say they moved. They went out together from Ur the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. Verse 32, "The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country.'" Somebody say move. "And from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So verse 4 says, "So Abram went forth." Somebody say he moved. "As the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." Now, Abram was 75 years old when he moved, when he departed from Haran. Verse 5, "Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and as they set out for the land of Canaan," everybody say they moved. "Thus they came to the land of Canaan." Verse 6, "Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh." Now the Canaanite, the Canaanite was in the land. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to them. I'm going to stop right there. I want to talk to you this evening from the subject making moves. Making moves. I really don't feel like this is a message. I feel like this is an assignment. I'm not here for everybody, but I'm here for somebody. Whenever you hear the terminology making moves, but depending upon which context you're in, if you're in an urban context and you're talking to a millennial, what they're talking about is what they got planned. I'm about to make some moves. You understand what I'm saying? What's up? What's up? What's up? What's up? Are we making moves? Making moves has to do with our itinerary, our agenda. What's up for the weekend? Where are we headed? Where are we going? If it has to do with what is my intended plan and goal? Where am I headed? Making moves. It's in the world of checkers and chess. The game of checkers and chess is won or lost based on moves. In fact, a person who's highly skilled at chess can identify where a person, right in the game, where a person made a wrong move that cost them the game. Earlier this summer, I was at an event for one of the Washington Wizards. One of my job opportunities that I have, one of the things I volunteer as, I'm the chaplain for the Washington Wizards. And one of the Wizards is having a baby. They're having a baby, and Vicky and I were at the baby shower, and I was talking to one of his teammates, who was a free agent, and I said, so where do you think you're going to be this summer? And this was earlier before July 1st hit. I said, where do you think you're going to be this summer? What do you think the team's going to do? And he says, none of us know. He says, nobody knows what's going to happen to July 1st. Everybody's waiting to see what LeBron's going to do. And once LeBron makes his move, then all the NBA teams will then fill their roster with all the other moves. Because although a lot of teams are going to be making moves, LeBron's move was the move that every other move was to be based around. The word move by definition means a change of position or location. And the reason why I believe I'm here this weekend is I'm serving as a mover. I'm here this, imagine me with overalls on with my name right here, and I pulled up with a truck, and the truck is loading up your stuff, because it may not even be geographical, but God sent me here to get somebody to move. I don't even know who you are. I don't know nothing about your life. And here's the thing. Some of you already know I'm here for you. You already know there's a move pending in your life. And some of you don't even know a move is about to go down in your life. And by the way, it's nothing to be afraid of. The move of God in your life will always take you higher. It is a promotion. It always takes you to a greater place, a greater opportunity. It's a blessing. Here's the hard thing about the move. When God told Abram to move, it wasn't where he was going that was the difficult part. It was what he had to leave. The most difficult part of moving is not how great the destiny is, it's how tied I am to my history. And somewhere, here's the challenge. Here's why most people won't move. Here's what I'm here to encourage you tonight. See, whatever it is that God is moving you towards, that's what I will call, for terminology's sake, destiny. Between your reality and your destiny is a space that's uncertain. See, where you are is what you know. Where God is trying to get you to is your destiny. Between your destiny and your reality is a land called uncertainty. And the reason why we never move into our destiny is because this space is so uncertain that we don't want to move. And we don't want to leave what we have to leave. Listen to what God told him. Go back to, let's go back to Genesis chapter 11 for a second. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 and verse 28, 29 in there. And what you need to know is Terah, T-E-R-A-H, is Abram's father. That's his name. His name is Terah. And Terah moved in chapter 11 after his son died. The Bible says his son, in verse 28, his son died in his presence. Now, that means Haran died in his presence. That literally means, it doesn't just mean that he died while Terah was right there watching him, but it means he died while Terah was living. It is difficult when you're a parent to have to bury your child. Anybody that's been through that understands how devastatingly tragic that is. I mean, all death is tough, but to have to bury your child is unnatural. But when his child died, one of the things that Terah did was he moved. When Terah died at the end of chapter 11, the thing that Abram, his son, did was he moved. One of the things I want to show you that Abram and Terah have in common is that they moved after something they loved died on them. I don't even know who this is for. Some of you, see, what some of us do is when we lose something we were depending on. Terah was Abram's father. When we lose somebody we were depending on, when we lose something we were depending on. Some of you lost a job, you lost a contract, you lost an opportunity, you lost a relationship, you lost something. And some, here's what you can do. Whenever you lose something, you either find yourself stuck and you can't do anything, you're frozen, you don't know what to do, or it's an opportunity to move. Sometimes that's God nudging you into the next thing. I took that from you because you would have never moved if you still had that to depend on. So they move when something died. And here's what God says to Abram. He says, now I want you to go. I want you to go, chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to go to a land called Canaan, chapter 12, verse 1. But here's what you get to do. I want you to go forth from. That's that old New American Standard. I want you to go forth from. All that matters. Go forth, that's easy if it wasn't for the from. It's the from that's the problem. Go forth from your country. My country, I've lived all my life. Who gonna cut my hair? Is it going to be a Kroger's day, will we? What about my church? What about my neighbors? What about the rec center and the gym? Okay, God, I'll go. I'll go. Oh, and just that. I want you to leave your relatives, too. Oh, come on, Lord. My family, your relatives. You'd be surprised at how many people we can't leave to go to the next thing, because we have more allegiance to them than our own destiny and purpose. And I'm saying everybody you grew up with ain't supposed to necessarily grow old with. Everything you leave, God's gonna replace. Ooh. Whatever God's gonna do in your life, he's gonna do it with what's left, not with who left. I don't care who it was. Then I want you to leave your father's house. That's an intimate circle right there. See, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Opportunities shrink in value when we have a higher appraise value of what we're attached to. It's like if somebody called me and says, hey man, we're going to Myrtle Beach, we're going on vacation, and you come with us, all expenses paid, the room, the food, everything's on us. For real? Yeah, man, just come on. We're gonna have a great time. All right, come on, I'm down. Let's go. They said, yeah, but we're gonna leave at 4 a.m. I'm like, huh, what? You know what, y'all go ahead. Because the opportunity is now gonna cost me something that I'm attached to, which is my bed, my commitment to sleep. And here's the thing, most people, this is a very intimidating offer for, even though God promised them so much, it's very intimidating because of what he's gotta let go of. You may remember, there's a story in Matthew chapter 19. It starts in verse 16 with a young man coming to Jesus saying, what must I do to have eternal life? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And he says to Jesus, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, there's none good but God. But if you wanna have eternal life, you gotta keep the commandments. And so the young man says, well, which ones? And he starts naming some of the commandments. He doesn't name all of them. And the young man says, I've observed all that since I was a kid. What do I lack? Watch this, drum roll, verse 21. I think it's around verse 21. Jesus said this, this is what you got to do. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Watch this, look at it again. Go sell your stuff, give to the poor what you make from the sale, you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. The next verse says that the young man walked away when he heard that statement, walked away grieving for he was one who owned much property. Now listen, y'all, he did not He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted treasure in heaven. That's not what discouraged him. What discouraged him is what he would have to let go. What's holding you back from a move that could change the world, maybe? What's holding you back from a move that could change generations? And I'll tell you what it is in most of our lives, it's fear.
Yes.
The enemy knows, if all of Satan and his imps had a meeting and says, you know what, I'm concerned if she ever does that dream that she's talking about, if he ever does that thing he's been typing about and writing about, if he ever does that, he can change the game. You know what Satan says? I ain't even worried about him. All I got to do is make him scared. All I got to do is make her scared. Soon as she gets scared, she'll shut it right down.
Right.
Fear is one of the most disabling emotions in the human experience. Sometimes some of y'all won't even come up and join the church or come up and get involved in church because you're afraid of people. You won't even get into a group because you may, I don't deal with women. I don't do women. They women. Like, just the fear of anything. Like, all the devil got to do is say, uh-huh. You're like, oh, okay, that's all right, never mind. Nobody gets your gift, nobody gets your ministry, nobody gets your ideas, nobody gets your energy because you're scared. Here's what Zig Ziglar says about fear. He says fear can be handled one of two ways. He says, I think they had a definition, it's gonna come up. He says you can forget everything and run, or you can face everything and rise. People who do things, who make moves, who are heroes, are people who do it scared. A lot of us are waiting on the fear to disappear before we do stuff, but the reality is you have to learn to do stuff scared. Look at somebody say, do it scared.
Do it scared.
See, you're afraid. What if it doesn't work? So what?
Right. Come on.
What if it fails? So what? What if it doesn't turn out the way I wanted to? So what? If it really wasn't about you anyway, I was trying to do something that would bring glory to God, that would make a difference in this world. So if it doesn't work, it's all good. Fear. A lot of the people that we celebrate and we laud in this world have great fears when they do the things that we celebrate them doing. I was reading an article about Rihanna. Rihanna told Esquire magazine that she is so afraid of going on stage that she has to drink alcohol before she goes out on stage. Look at somebody say, do it scared. Adele is one of the greatest vocalists that our generation has ever seen. She told Rolling Stone magazine that I sometimes am so afraid backstage that I've thrown up on people. Tell somebody to do it scared. Beyonce, my daughter sent me pictures from the Beyonce concert last night. Some people don't know this, but Beyonce has had such stage fright that she has to imagine that she's another person who she's named Sasha. You understand? I heard somebody say she has another person that goes out on the stage that she named Sasha so she can handle the stage. Do it scared. I don't even have to talk about them. I'm talking about myself. Some of you might think that I'm real comfortable doing this. I have never done this and I wasn't scared. In fact, I do this every weekend, four or five times a weekend, and there is never a weekend that I don't think about somewhere between Friday to Saturday, who can I call to fill in for me? That's a fact. I felt it here. I was like, man, I hope he changes his mind or something like that. There is an uncertainty every time I do this. I don't know if y'all gonna get with this. I don't know if it's gonna make sense. I don't know if I'm gonna do well. I don't know if I'm gonna be liked. I don't know if I'm gonna fall flat on my face. I don't know if I'm gonna brain lock and pass out and sink under the lights. I don't know what's gonna happen. Every time I walk up here, I'm scared. And when you look at me right now, I'm doing it scared. And I'm from Fairmont Heights High School, single mother, in the projects, if you were. It wasn't the projects, but in a low-income family. I come from nothing. If I can stand up here in front of y'all and do it scared, then what's holding you back from doing whatever it is God's told you to do? Do it scared. Now, if there's going to be a move, if we're going to make moves, let me give you some move tools, some moveology. I just made that word up, moveology. I put ology on everything. Let me tell you a quick story. I started a church, it's called Zion Church. We started 20 years ago. Not 20 years, it was 18 years ago. We started in the year 2000. See, remember I told you, between destiny and reality is uncertainty. That's why people don't move. It ain't that I'm not excited about my dream. It's I'm very concerned about what's in between.
That's
If I had to step into the unknown, I'm not doing it. But I'm telling you, you cannot move without making definitive steps into uncertainty. You do not get to the move of God without making definitive steps into uncertainty. So in order to start the church, let me tell you what I was doing. I was a youth pastor at the time, had a popular youth ministry in the DMV area, which is called DC, Maryland, and Virginia. I was actively involved, had a great job at a church, salary at a church, was doing well. But here's what happened. I started losing my interest in doing it. So I had to make definitive steps. I had to go to the pastor of the church where I was working, and I had to tell him that I wanted to start a church. Now understand something. I'm talking about, I worked in a black church. It was an AME church. You don't go to the pastor of a black church and tell him, you as his youth minister that's helping his church to grow, that you want to go down the street and start another one. That ain't real cool. But I had to be honest with him. You understand what I'm saying? And he gave me his blessing. I had to go meet with Vicky, and I met with three other couples and had dinner with them. And I had to make a definitive step and say, will you help us start a church? I didn't even know. Every step had a risk to it. None of the couples are with us. One of the couples told us, no, they wouldn't do it. It's like, you never know what's going to happen. I had to meet with a hotel to see, can we get access to space to have our service here? I had to meet with a business company to say, can we use your exhibit hall to have Bible study? Every step had to be definitive. And it was risky. I had to leave a job. I had no savings. I had no cushion. We had three children under the years of 10 years old, and my wife was a homemaker. We walked out into nothing. I know that's crazy. I know that's reckless, but it was necessary. When I met this guy, we were going to have praise and worship. We had to have praise and worship. We had to have somebody sing. We thought we had to have music. So I met this guy. Somebody introduced me to this guy from Minneapolis. Him and his wife had just came to the area, and they were looking for a ministry to serve. He told me what his price was to serve every Sunday. His price for he and his wife was more than doubled any offering we had taken up for the many weeks that we had been having Bible study. And I said, you're hired. Didn't even have the money. Couldn't even. I said, you're hired. I ain't telling we had the money, because I said, shoot, if God be for us, he gonna, God's choice, God's invoice. We're gonna figure this out. Every step had to be definitive. And let me tell you something. Here's why I made the move. I'm going to give you four things and I'm done. Here's why I made the move. The first sign that I knew I was supposed to make a move was because I was experiencing a drift. Drift. Here's the drift. I no longer like what I was doing. When you don't, stop just doing stuff for a check. You're more than a check. You're a purpose with skin on it. And here you are picking up a check for a company. You don't even like it. In fact, you know what happens when a woman is pregnant? That's a move. God made a move on that woman and she's carrying a baby. You know when things start happening to women? They have morning sickness. You know when it's time for you to make a move? You start having morning sickness. Every time you wake up in the morning, you're sick of going through that job again. I'm sick of it. You sitting in traffic cussing and trying to just stay focused. I'm tired. I used to love being around kids. I love youth ministry. I stopped liking the kids. When the kids would come to youth group, I was like, dang, here they come. I used to love being around kids. That's how you know. Now, let me tell you something. Some of you are drifting from the thing that you're doing because you're tired and burnt out. Some of you just need a break from it. Anything you don't break from, you can't be great at it. That's why I take a vacation every summer from my church. That's why I'm here right now. I'm on sabbatical from my church, because you have to get away from things. You have to get rested. Some of you are you're drifting because you're burnt out. And a vacation might bring back your interest. But if you take a vacation and you still don't like it, here's a sign that you're drifting. It's a sign you're drifting. You know what another sign is you're drifting? When you've outgrown the place you used to fit in. It's time for a move. That's another sign when you're pregnant. Women get pregnant and they start getting big. I think I told you this last time. You know, a lot of women, when they get big, they want to wear maternity clothes. You know, the idea behind maternity clothes is I put on maternity clothes because I want to get back to my old size. Uh-huh. That's the vision, ain't it? I put these on. This temporary. I'm going to go back in the gym and I'm going to be right back where I was. But what I'm telling you is when God gets you pregnant, you will never go back to the same size you once were, and you will never fit into the same spaces that you keep trying to fit in. You don't even look right. You ever try to do one of them puzzles where it's different pieces you put in, and you try to make a piece fit in the puzzle, and they keep popping up like this? That's how you look. You don't even look. You keep forcing yourself into spaces you've outgrown. You're drifting. Here's one other thing before you make a move. I knew I was drifting. Here's another thing. Sometimes you need to get in a learning environment to be inspired to do what you've been doing. Go to a conference, a retreat, a workshop, a seminar, and sometimes that will reinvigorate you and bring back your passion to do what you've been drifting from. But I'm telling you, if you go to a conference and you take a vacation and you still don't have the passion for it, that may be a sign it's time for a move. Here's the second reason I moved. I didn't just experience a drift, I experienced a shift. God didn't just take my passion to do youth ministry and made me passionless. He gave me a new passion. There was this ever-growing passion, this augmenting desire to do something different. Whenever there's a shift in your heart for the thing you're doing, from the thing you're doing, all you think about is doing this. Always follow the shift. One of the things I did when I was young, I played quarterback for a football team in Washington, D.C. called the Northeast Cowboys. How about that for a name? This is the most oxymoronic thing in the world. We were a team in Washington, D.C., and our team was called the Northeast Cowboys. The Northeast Washington, D.C., Northeast Cowboys. It was confusing. I played quarterback for the team. My quarterback coach was a guy named Lafayette, went to Eastern High School, one of the best quarterbacks in the inner high school system. And he taught me a lot about the quarterback position. But one of the things that we would do, I'm not going to give you a play because you wouldn't know what I'm talking about, but in the huddle, when you give a play, you call a play in the huddle, well, first of all, you give the line their instructions. It's either pass protection or we're run blocking. And the line can really lead. They don't really need to know who's going to get the ball. They just need to know what their assignment is. So sometimes our line would go and I'd still be talking to my skill position players. But when we stay in the huddle, I might do a play like this. I might say strong left, play action 22, dive, 80, slant. Which means I'm going to fake the ball to my tailback up the two hole, and I'm going to throw a slant to my slot receiver on the right-hand side of the field. That's an 80 slant. But if I come out of the huddle and I come to the line of scrimmage and I see the defense is in a position that we can take advantage of by changing the play, I had simple audibles that I could call, and one of the audibles would be a shift. If I saw that the defense was trying to load up on one side, I shift the tight end to the other side, that strong right. And you better know, we weren't sophisticated. We're running wherever the tight end is. The ball always follows the shift. What I'm trying to tell you is that God's move in your life always follows the shift in your heart. And unless you are in a lifelong committed relationship, like marriage, don't be leaving here talking about God told me to move from my marriage, because I felt a shift. That's almost said it. That ain't a shift. It's close to that, but that's don't be trying to use this, man. I'm talking about something. I ain't talking about marriage. You're supposed to stay in that and work it out. Develop, grow, come to the conference, go to the classes, do all that stuff, go to counseling. But when God shifts your heart, and I start feeling passionate about something, that's when I knew. God didn't change me from you. It was going to do something different. He gave me a desire to start a church. And here's the third reason why I moved. It's because I believe I had a gift. Amen. Write that down. Do not move without a gift. Amen. What do I mean by gift? I don't mean just a talent or a skill. I'm sorry I'm not entertaining y'all tonight. This message is too important to be joking with y'all. The reason why, it's not just a talent or a skill. Your gift could be an idea. My gift was, I knew I was a communicator that could communicate to more than just children. I had become just known to speak to teenagers. I spoke to teenagers. That's all I did. But I had a gift that could speak to other people. But I also had an idea. 20 years ago, I would go to churches and speak in the late 1980s, early 1990s, and I would go to churches and I would speak for their youth day. And they would have stuff in the old Baptist traditional churches, they would have stuff like youth Sunday and youth prayer breakfasts and youth revivals and youth retreats and youth extravaganzas. I was the youth guy. I spoke at all that stuff. But when I would go to a church and speak at a church on Sunday morning to the youth, there would be three kids in there. Be 70 adults and like three kids. I'm like, where are the youth? And I would sit in church for hours And I would write little notes and saying, God, if you ever let me do this, I promise you I would do it differently. So here was my gift. He would give me ideas on how to do church differently. First of all, I say, we ain't here too long. The service would start. Service started at 11 o'clock. We get out at 2. I'm like, I'd rather go to hell than stay in church for 3 hours like that. Like, nah, we could have been out of here. Somebody says, don't sing no more. Don't sing that verse. No. Stop! Be 1 o'clock. I'm still waiting to preach. I'm like, this has got to be faster. Then I started saying, you know what? What if the preaching made sense to people? I would sit in church and I would hear preachers talking, and I went to Bible college, so I knew what they were talking about. But most of my friends, like Skeeter, Rallo, Keisha Baby Father, they ain't know what he was talking about. I said, I promise you, Lord, if I ever get to preach, I will teach the Bible in a way that made sense to people that never went to church. That, why do we have to talk about stuff? And then whenever the preacher would preach, they would be singing like, yeah, come on round the mountain there, baby. Yeah, only do it when it's here. I said, I promise you I won't do that, Lord. I promise you I will not confuse people like that. Then I said, if I get a church, I noticed they would have dress-down Sundays. They would have dress-down Sundays, and the place would be packed. And I say, wait a minute. The place is packed on dress-down Sunday because people don't come to church the other Sunday because they don't have church clothes. What is church clothes? It's dressing up. That ain't even biblical. That's cultural. I said, if the church is packed on dress-down Sunday, what if we made every Sunday? Y'all ain't ready for me. I said, we gonna have casual dress. The service gonna be about 70 minutes. I'm gonna preach a practical message, and we're gonna have music that's not from the 1700s. We're gonna have music that people can relate to. That was an idea. So when people would hear the idea, that was a gift, they were like, you on to something. Now that was 20 years, that was 20 something years ago before I started the church. Now you got churches like One Community Church now and Zion Church now, but 20 something years ago in the 80s and 90s, this was really rare. You didn't see church like this. So I'm saying, what idea do you have? And you gotta listen to people around you. If you tell people your idea and they say, I think you're on to something. If people say you're gifted at that, your pies are awesome, your cakes are awesome, your chicken is the bomb, you need to do this, and you can't think people are just trying to flatter you. People, when they praise you for your gift, they're trying to direct you. Very important. Last reason why I moved is not just because I was drifting and because he shifted me and because I knew I had a gift. I also moved because I believed there were people I could lift. I believe that if I made the move, I could make a difference. I believe that if I shifted, if I took the risk, that I could change some lives. What if you made a move? Some of you, it's a business move that could change your family's generational, to take your family out of a history of poverty. Some of you come from generational poverty and could turn that around. If you quit being a wage worker and decide to be an owner of something, it could change generations. I know some Christians are scared of money, but the Bible says money answers everything. That's in the Bible, by the way. So what if you could create jobs for people? There's 70 employees at Zion Church right now. 20 years ago, you couldn't even attend Zion Church. Now 70 people make their living working there, not because I had an idea, but the idea needed steps. Yes. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody had to take the idea. And here's the problem. Many of us have great ideas, and we keep wanting somebody else to execute it. But whoever got the idea is responsible for executing it. You can't surrogate your purpose. You can't say, here, why don't you do it? Here's why you do it. Listen, the gift God gave you, only you can do it. If you don't do it, let me ask you a question. How many people are going to be hurt if you don't move? How many people could be helped if you did move? You know what I thought? I told my church this. I said, guess what? What if Zion Church had not worked? What if just me, Vicky, and our three kids, it ended right there? The four of us, the four of them listened to me every week, and they just got tired. I said, Dad, we done. So what? Y'all wouldn't have never known. I can live with a dream not working. What I can't live with is not trying it. I can't do it. Now I don't even know who I was here for to talk to. I could have just called you. But if God is moving you, pay attention to how he's moving in you. And yeah, you ain't worthy. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. He specializes in using people who are unworthy. The question is, will you move? Everybody he used had to make a move. Had to make a move. Are you going to do it? Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for this night. Thank you for this service. I thank you for somebody who's being challenged by this message. I thank you for the difference that they're going to make in this life. And I pray that we will not have peace until we submit to your call in our life to move. Whatever that means, that we'll take the steps from our reality to our destiny, even through uncertainty, and trust you all the way. In Jesus' name.